Well, good evening again, everyone. We continue our sermon series, Trinity Love That Never Ends. And tonight we're talking about how knowing God as Trinity can help us in our understanding and practice of prayer. Someone recently asked me, if prayer works, how come there's so much injustice in the world? I just posted something on our Twitter feed about praying for certain situations in the world. And sure enough, this question came up and I had some time responding to people about this. Seems the trivial prayers that this person had heard Christians around her pray had turned her completely off the idea of prayer. And she said that God was so distant and so unseeable that the whole exercise of prayer seemed to be something that she wanted to give up on. I wonder if you know people who've had that sort of sense that, you know, prayer doesn't seem to work, so what's it about? Other times I've been asked in relation to prayer, how will my prayers ever be heard? After all, God is so holy. Now, people who've asked me this along the way have sometimes thought that maybe their own practice of prayer is not good enough, or they've thought themselves not to be good enough as people before a God who is so holy. How would they be heard when they pray with such a God? Others say to me, you know what, there's so many needs in the world today. What is it that I should be praying for? These people are often overwhelmed in my experience, overwhelmed by the scope and scale of the needs in the world. So you think about the news feeds for us at the moment, and it is quite overwhelming, isn't it? The level of need that's in front of our faces each day. Some people want to know if God has a sort of priority list of the things that Christians should be praying. Others still find prayer just difficult, hard. You remember that great Christian writer in the 20th century, C.S. Lewis? He once said, prayer is irksome. I'm not sure that I've used that word in a sentence recently, but it's this idea that prayer is difficult. It's unsatisfying for some people. Basically, people fall asleep when they start to pray. You know, Lewis was a great Christian by all accounts, but he had that experience. He said once, we are reluctant to begin and we are delighted to finish. So there's just a few obstacles that I come across in my pastoral work. If prayer works, how come there's so much injustice in the world? If God is as holy as the Bible says, how am I going to get a hearing? Is my prayers good enough? Am I good enough as a person? Another person will say, oh, the needs of the world are just so great. I don't even know which ones to cut out and which ones to include. And that's an obstacle to them. And then others are just downright sleepy whenever they pray, or they find it just too difficult. So I wonder if any of those are relevant to you or people you know. Because today I want to talk about the who of prayer. The who. Those four conundrums or obstacles about prayer tend to be issues of the what and the how of prayer. But I want to contend with you tonight that knowing God as Trinity helps us with the who of prayer, which makes a big difference to the how and the what of prayer. So we've been learning in the sermon series how the scriptures and then Christian teaching down the ages helps us to know that God is one, yet three divine persons of the same essence, same power, and same eternity. And if you've not had a chance to be part of the sermons that are in this series about the Trinity, I encourage you to go back, look on our website and find some of those sermons in text or audio form or on our YouTube channel. And that will help you find more, because we're moving into the kind of practice of knowing God as Trinity, particularly tonight in prayer. Knowing the who of prayer, more correctly to whom we pray, that makes a world of difference, I believe, to the what and the how of praying. And we find that Jesus actually says some of this to his disciples. If we look again at the reading we heard from the Gospel of John, for instance, in John 14, then you can have a look at it in your Bible or your smart device nearby. Jesus was talking to them on the eve of his trial and execution on the cross. Pretty important topics are coming up in John's gospel at this point. And he tells his disciples something of the who of prayer. Have a look at the text with me in John 14. I've selected some of the verses from the reading. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You might like to keep that text beside you. I'll bring up some others on screen shortly. But there's some pretty interesting statements here by Jesus to really assess and think about for our own lives. To those, for instance, who think that God is unknowable or too far away, do you see here that Jesus offers a solution? John wrote at the beginning of his gospel, "We beheld Jesus' glory as of the only Son of the Father." And here in John 14, Jesus says directly to his followers, "If you know me, you will know the Father also." That's a pretty good way to say that the gap is closed in terms of that unknowable and distant sense of God. The disciples saw God close up in Christ and said, "We like what we see. God has come near to us in Jesus Christ." That's what the gospel in part tells us. And this makes the unknowable God known. To those who wonder if God is just too holy and our prayers too unworthy to be heard, the Bible tells us that there's now a change to the knowing that the gospel can give us. So speaking of God the Son, for instance, Hebrews 10 has something to say on this sense that God might be too holy, my prayer's not good enough, maybe I'm not good enough. Have a look at the text with me. It says, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God," chapter 10 of Hebrews, "let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." This symbolic language of being purified and made clean, able to be in the presence of holiness. The Apostle Paul makes it even clearer, I think, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, on the same topic. "Through the death of Christ," he says, "God has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before God without a single fault." There's no reference here to any merit from you or from me, but rather because of Christ and through faith in him. This is a new standing we have. It's the good news of the gospel to people who think God's too holy and we couldn't possibly be in his presence. If you're someone who thinks like that and you think your prayers are not good enough or you're not good enough, God the Son has bridged that gap for you. Through faith in the crucified Christ, the gospel tells us, God offers us the gift of righteousness that we need to approach God. And God welcomes us into his very presence. So that's those who look at the way prayer is and go, "I don't know, God's just too far away." Or those who say God is too holy and they say, "How could I ever be there in his presence?" Well, what about those who just think prayer is downright too difficult to stay awake for? Or they think it's irksome and troublesome, maybe unsatisfying? Well, knowing God as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, offers us a new motivation to pray and help to do it. We heard tonight from the letter to the Romans. It shows us there how the third divine person of the Holy Trinity is involved as our helper, even in prayer. Paul writes there in Romans from verse 26, you can see it in your Bible or on screen with me, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness," it says. "For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us, prays on our behalf." according to the will of God. This is incredible insight into the way in which God as Trinity has come to us, but also has come alongside us and in us to complete that bridging of that great gap and bring us into a relationship that helps us to be disciples, helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and proceeds from the Son eternally, works with us, for us, and in us in prayer. Even when we have no words, the Spirit is at work. Here it is in this text, sighs too deep for words. God's reaching into your heart as you pray to understand and commune with you and your prayers. This is hugely encouraging, even in what I think are my most terrible times of prayer, or the least kind of connected feelings. The Holy Spirit has been there, making good that time of communion with God. Well, what about those who are just too overwhelmed by the scope and scale of the prayer requests and demands that the world throws up at us? Knowing God as Trinity also offers you a different way to look at prayer. Have a look back at John 14 again, and I'll put that up on screen. Did you notice that Jesus says something, I think, extremely controversial to his disciples on that night before he died on the cross? He says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's a dangerous prayer for me. I've got a long list of things that I want. And that's like just offering me a free ticket, those words. But have another look at it. Do you see that the scope here of Jesus' words has both breadth and limitation? Notice he says, whatever you ask, but also says, in my name. Now, in the ancient world, to do something in the name of someone was to represent the whole person, all that they are, all that they stand for. In our world, we know about that when someone signs for us to be their representative, maybe taking somebody to the post office or picking it up. Or maybe when it's to do with a financial transaction, they authorize us. No good if we go on their behalf and just kind of use whatever they've given us for our means and for our purposes and for our blessing. Instead, we ought to be thinking, how would that person want us to represent them when we're there before the judge or before the post office worker? So you get the idea. In my name had so much more to say in the ancient world, and we should think about that when we pray. Because when we pray in the name of Jesus, whatever it is we are thinking to ask for, that presumes that we will act in a way consistent with whose name is represented. Jesus invites his followers to know him, and so too to know God. And the more we know him and know God, the more our prayers will fall into line with God's purposes, God's will, what God would have us pray. So personal petitions, you know, your kind of shopping list before God, if you had the chance to just present it, that's not seeming to me to be the primary focus here in his discussion with the disciples. Except as far as those prayers are going to give glory to God. And requests for prayers for oneself presented before God in ignorance might sometimes best be answered when they're not granted. That's food for thought as we pray. Tim Keller, a Christian author and pastor, he says this in one of his books on prayer. God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything God knows. Our Heavenly Father is good and is committed to our ultimate good. For the sake of our ultimate good, we may even be bruised in the short term. God doesn't give us what we want, but gives us what is good, he says. You know, we commonly attach to our prayers some final words that say, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we do not always bear in mind that this implies an absolute self-sacrifice. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So another way of saying, in the name of Christ. And when we do, we are praying that our prayers may not be answered except insofar as they advance the purposes that God has in Christ, the purposes God has best in mind for his kingdom and for the whole world. Now, this takes prayer for me out of the realm of magic or technique or pure self-interest, or even as a kind of talisman, as if it would bring us luck if we pray a lot. Sometimes my friends look on at Christians praying and they think that's what's going on. They're kind of manipulating the gods, manipulating the cosmos. But what Jesus presents to his disciples is about something firmly in the realm of faith and trust, of relationship with a living God. And the Holy Trinity helps us to piece that together in our hearts and minds as we pray. For when we pray, we are putting our trust in one we've come to know, in our Heavenly Father, Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, a great reformer and theologian, once said, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. The true proof of faith is the assurance that when we pray, God will really perform what God has promised us." When we pray, the who of prayer, to whom we pray, really is important, for it's a relationship of faith and trust that we're engaging in. And that will help sort out the what and the how of prayer. In fact, we've had some great sermon series here at St. Michael's on how to pray and what to pray. You can find them in our sermon library. But prior to those things, we ought to be learning to whom it is we pray and how that impacts our life of prayer so wonderfully. So what have we learned about the Trinity and prayer? Coming to know God through the gospel is great. It gives us this new insight. God is one God, yet three divine persons, and it really impacts lots of things, including our way of praying. You know what? If God seemed to you too far away and unknowable when you sit down to pray, know that the Son of God has come near so that that gap is bridged. If imperfection before God's holiness is your worry, either whether your prayers are good enough to be heard or whether you are good enough as a person to be given a hearing, God has offered us a way to put that aside. We have a new standing through faith, through the grace of Christ offered to us as a gift. That's fantastic news. What if prayer is too hard, too difficult, sends you to sleep, or is just fully unsatisfying? Well, God, the Holy Spirit might be the discovery that you need, the work of learning and devotion you need to take up and start to work with other Christians on that understanding. For the Spirit is eager to be alongside with you and in you to help in prayer. And lastly, if your person is just overwhelmed by all the demands of prayer in the world today, Jesus takes the pressure off. The gospel is good for you too, because God calls us to hand over the huge issues into his hands. This is an all-knowing, all-trustworthy Heavenly Father that Jesus promises will hear and act according to his will when we pray. I hope some of that is good news for you as you think about prayer tonight and your experience and your desires for how your prayer life might be. Knowing God as triune offers us some great things, doesn't it? The way to spiritually and meaningfully know God. Confidence to come into the presence of that living God. Help to make a real spiritual life of relationship and trust with God. And faith to put the concerns of life and the whole world and universe into the hands of the one who can see all, know all, and deal with all. You know what, there's even a Trinitarian shape to prayer that is evident in the New Testament. I'd go as far as to say Ephesians 2:18 gives us some dot points that give us a structure to prayer that's Trinitarian. I've put it in dot points just to prove it. And you can contest it with me later if you want to by email, but I think it's helpful. Ephesians 2:18 says, as a result of the gospel, for through him, Jesus Christ, all believers have access in one spirit to the Father. We pray to our Heavenly Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. that kind of structure and shape to prayer is something familiar to many of us. But it makes sense when we know that God is one yet three divine persons, the Holy Trinity. And Jesus makes that known to us in his gospel. We can approach God by the Spirit through the Son, and we have that wonderful free and peaceful access to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know what? Paul even goes on to pray a prayer for the church in Ephesians chapter 3 that is Trinitarian in shape. And so I want to conclude the sermon tonight with that prayer. I'm not going to put it up on screen. Instead, I'm going to pray it as a prayer. And I hope you might maybe even close your eyes and let it be a prayer for us as a community of faith gathered tonight. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19 is a prayer that goes like this. Because of the gospel, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all believers what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The who of prayer is perfectly displayed in the faithful prayer that I've just read. My encouragement to you is, if you begin your way of praying with an understanding of the who, to whom you are praying, the how and the what of prayer will start to flow more easily as you keep looking to the scriptures, being encouraged by others in your community of faith, and experience the Spirit's help. God bless you in all your prayers, and as we continue this service of praise and thanksgiving and the Lord's Supper, may God strengthen you all. God bless you.